Well, good morning. It's great to see the shining faces. You seem to be drifting forward, which is refreshing, or I don't know, intimidating. It could be. You just never know how these things work out until they've worked out. A few weeks back, people talk about a happy place. For my family, it's in Minnesota. And you're wondering, why in Minnesota? Well, there's a long history, but it's interesting. We go there, obviously, for relatives and remembrance and all sorts of things. Tied into this is a farm where I grew up visiting my grandfather, and I would show up during manure, rock picking, haying season, or dead of winter. So not the most exciting times, but it brought, what it did, though, it was joyous for my all of my immediate family. We'd look at this and say, wow, we can remember days where the breeze would blow through an apple pie from field apples sugared to the hilt and laughing with grandma and all these things. And but now, though we stay 2 miles from this farm, we don't ever want to see it. There comes a fear, I think, for our family that if you see this now in a faded away state, that the joy is going to get crushed. I don't know if you have something in your life like, it's intense and I got to hold on to it. And I think that's okay in our workings, right? Memories are good. They're a provision from the Lord. Family is good. It's a provision from the Lord. But in our lives with and in Christ, there's a danger that we think we have to hold back, or there's a place that God won't infect his joy. And I'd like us to be very joyous when we leave today, because Zephaniah is intense. It's been 3 weeks. It's intense judgment. It's intense provision. And we should be able to see this in our study, especially today as we conclude Zephaniah in chapter 3. So what I'd like to do, I'd like to read chapter 3, but we're going to focus on the last verses going 9 to 20, I believe. So, but I'll begin reading in Zephaniah 3 if you'd like to open the Word of God, and we'll read together. And this, he starts out rebuking Jerusalem. Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the oppressing city. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Her officials within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave nothing till the morning. Her prophets are fickle, treacherous men. Her priests profane what is holy. They do violence to the law. The Lord within her is righteous. He does no injustice. Every morning he shows his justice. Each dawn he does not fail. But the unjust knows no shame. I have cut off nations. Their battlements are in ruins. I have laid waste their streets so that no one walks in them. Their cities have been made desolate, without a man, without an inhabitant. I said, surely you will fear me. You will accept correction. Then your dwelling would not be cut off according to all that I have appointed against you. But all the more they are eager to make all their deeds corrupt. Therefore wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to seize the prey. For my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all my burning anger. For in the fire of my jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. In our study today, for at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, the daughter of my dispersed one, shall bring offering. On that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me, for then I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain, but I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. Those who are left in Israel, they shall do no injustice and speak no lies. Nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue, for they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, at the time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for the teaching of where you are going. I pray that you would help us to know where you go, you will get there. And Lord, I pray you'd help us as we are bruised or overconfident, any stretch of the imagination, any fear, any doubt, any pride, or any humility that is working in our lives. I pray this we would lay this before your feet now and teach your church and call people to trust in you, in Jesus' name. Amen. We have to remind ourselves of Judah. So this is about 25 years before they are going to have the first deportation. They're going to be taken over by Babylon. And they are, as we read in the first part of chapter 3, they're not changing. You have a good king who's smashing and defiling altars. You finally have a good leader. You have Zephaniah. You have other prophets warning, get back, turn from this ugliness. I'm going to handle your enemies. We learned that in chapter 2. God is going to deal with this, and you are going, and God is going to bring the sorrow of sin, and God brings sorrow, and there is mercy in that, and it's really easy to say that from up here. It's really hard to receive it down there, especially when I sit down there. But he doesn't just bring the sorrow of sin as a penalty that we can't cover. He needed to cover it, but he is going to also take us through any loss like that. And he's going to take Judah to show there is joy after this. I will bring you back. There is a near-term bringing back that he will have to fulfill his word, and there's a future that's coming, and news for you, you're wrapped up in it if you're in Christ in a big way. So first of all, verse 9, for at that time I will change the speech of the people. So we're not just talking of a language. Me as an engineer, I can handle 70% of the English language and 7% of the German language, but maybe you have more. We're not talking, though, of being able to interpret or a unified speech. We're talking of lips. So God has ordained that he will clean the lips of the peoples that are out there. And we're not just talking Judah. Do you remember he was talking how he's going to reach far and he's going to deal with his enemies? So he's talking of a reconciling work with the peoples, which affects this room right now. His work is still continuing to reconcile peoples unto him. And we know, based on the Lord's teaching, if somebody's words are different, something happened. What do you remember about what Jesus teaches about words? What happens to people when they're speaking way different? Did you speak way different when you came to Christ? What happened? I'm not going to zing you. What does Jesus say when our speech changes? What if we're, yeah, Bob.
What words come out of your mouth you're going to follow?
Yeah, so your words, it's talking you're going to follow, or it's showing what or who you're following, right? Yeah, it's showing, yeah, so in Matthew 12, right? So the out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is speaking. So we're looking at a different group of people that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord. So this morning, somebody said, oh, we pray for each other, right? We're praying for, yeah, here you have Gentiles. I don't know if you have any heritage Jewish believers here, but we Gentiles, if I could say this, we get to call upon the name of the Lord. And that's such a good thing. It was good to hear you do that. And serve him with one accord. So pulling us back from this room, back into Judah. They are going to be taken over by an enemy. They have had a long experience of enemies. You know, you have the Assyrians, the Babylonians, you have the Ammonites, you have the other ites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the any ite I'm forgetting right now. Throughout history, what do you have? You have the Persia, you have Iraq, Iran, you have Nazi Germany, you have all this stuff going on, just enemies, enemies, enemies. He says, I'm going to even work with them and change them. Verse 10, he talks from beyond the region of Cush. In chapter 2, God said, my judgment's going far. It's going way far. My judgment's going way far. It's going over to Cush. So over here in Cush, we're in Cush now. I'm bringing my judgment all the way here, and I'm even going to change that far. I'm even going to change that far. Do you see all these judgments that he's been leading up to? He's also giving his mercy. I'm sorry, that's not really Cush, but I had to do something, I guess. But so God is going to do, he's going to take and he's going to work on a remnant. So God works to grab a people and bring it unto themselves. So we'll see this first, as I'm starting to describe, a humble remnant returns and is going to rest. In the last end, we're going to talk about joy, the end of all things. So he has a people chained from within, as I covered. And then we're going to see some amazing things here. What we have to learn about the Cush and the change, even the farthest enemy, the farthest place, God is going to do his work. He's going to give life to those who look to him. Look at what kind of life they're going to have from beyond the rivers of Cush. His worshipers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, even the ones that were sent away, are going to come back and they will worship. They're going to bring an offering. Do you see this? Even after the sorrow of judgment, God brings back. And there is no place he's not going. No place he's not going. I think there's a double negative. Somebody figure that out for me. But there's going to be change afoot here. Humble Judah is at rest. So you will be different. On that day, you shall not be put to shame. So in verse 11, he's going to talk about all of how he's going to set aside all the ones that have rebelled. There's not going to be a kingdom of rebellion anymore. We see that there was a remnant that was brought back as the Lord had said. So Judah, taken to Babylon, God, 170 years before, said, okay, there's going to be a foreign king named Cyrus, and he's going to tell you to come back. And he's going to, I have this set. He doesn't even know me, but I'm going to grab him, and he's going to send you back. So God even has that plan through Cyrus to bring near-term Judah back. But there's, as joyous as that was, and you can read about it in Isaiah 45 if you want to learn about Cyrus. It's an amazing prophecy. Look here, read in Nehemiah how Judah came back and they were building and they went through clearing up a lot of their sin. But there's an amazing time coming that the Lord is still working here. An amazing time coming that the humble and lowly, in verse 12, will find refuge. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. So there's going to be an affected group. And Judah will realize what their real role is. And we should too, which is that our real role is to be very good at looking to our refuge. Our real role is to be very sincere about looking for our refuge. He's doing this here. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. And those who are left in Israel, look at how this changes them. They shall do no injustice and speak no lies. So they're going to be affected. A kingdom who looks to him will be affected. Nor shall they be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue, for they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. So, how can this be? For Judah came back, and what was the result? Did they speak no lies? Was there deceit on their tongue? Yeah, yeah. Is there deceit on our tongue? Yeah. there is a time coming, and there's a time coming when Christ reigns on earth, and there are different views. So the teaching of this is also the millennial reign of Christ. If I could, there's a lot to this. I think I over-prepared, so we're going to pare it down a little bit here. But I think one place that we can really think of is Christ's return. And that should be cause for us having great joy. So the millennial reign, as you can see up as, the millennial reign, we'll see that in Revelation 20, we can read about this. It talks about Satan being bound for 1,000 years. There are believers that would say that this is, there's not a literal 1,000-year reign on earth. They say that this is Jesus' work even now, culminating in his return. And there are those that see this millennial reign on earth as part of his return. All Christians say Christ returns. All Christians say Christ will return. His people will be with him, resurrected unto him. Resurrected unto him. And this is part of this millennial reign, that God will resurrect his believers to rule and reign with Jesus in a kingdom on earth, with Satan bound, and an amazing thing. It's a truly amazing time to see God doing this work. Yeah. And I don't know that we dwell on this enough. I think that's my problem. I don't think I dwell on what's coming enough, because that's really a cause for joy for everyone who trusts Christ. What is coming that you get to see him and see his face? And that really struck me this week as I looked through this lesson. But the doctrine is the millennial reign of Christ. So you can see there's a near-term fulfillment. There's going to be a remnant coming back for Judah. They will restart. God will fulfill his promises in the land. But Jesus is coming, fulfilling his promises to return. At that time, there's even a prophecy in Zechariah that even Jews at that time will see Christ, see the one whom they have pierced. And so there will be a massive turning of the Jewish people to Christ. A lot of amazing things going on. Truly worth a great study. God affects everything. I'm sorry to give you this horrible picture. I stood in this horrible place. This is what you call Osencium, Poland. It's more commonly known as Auschwitz. This is where Nazi Germany did their dirty work. And this is the famous one that you've probably all seen in movies and such, the train station. I stood there, and I was there 10 years ago, and we walked into one of the barracks that was still there. It still reeked. You read signs of the Jewish people where they said the delousing area was their only place of refuge, where they gathered all the clothes prior to delousing. The lice were the only thing that gave us rest from the Nazis. A horrid reminder. It messes you up to go there, I think. But I stopped and I saw this. I looked at the former guard barracks, and that cross is not a memorial sign. It's a sign of God's church. There's a group of Christians who are meeting in a former guard barracks. And I just wanted that as a reminder. I think of this sign that there's no ugly place that God won't touch and bring his refuge. There's no ugliest place. Judah is being taught that their refuge is in God. And they'll need to know this because they're going to go through some tough times. Us in Christ, you're either heading into a tough time, in a tough time, or what's option three? Yeah, okay, there we go. But I think we forget how much in the midst. It's easy to forget how troubling a loss or an enemy can be. Maybe even the rightful. God has decided to discipline you as he disciplines me for troubling the sin we've caused. But we don't lose fact that he is our refuge. So this is just for us to think about, because I'd like you to just to mull on this. Which enemy or loss do you think is more powerful than your refuge in Christ? If we wouldn't say that out loud, but when you look forward to God being your refuge, we can be humble, we can be indifferent, We can be dwelling on the loss, thinking God must give back what I see as loss. It's fearful maybe to go back to that place or that person to have reconciling interaction. What is that ugliest territory that you don't want to go to? And that same question applies to me. It can be a really hurt relationship that you need to, and I need to see that the Lord provides refuge. If we're holding on to Him as refuge, we will believe He can bring joy where it's very dark.
For me, and it ain't all about me, but I get what I think the Jews call shalom. If I just know that He's always been there, He never left, maybe I left, it's going to be His way. And I forget the passage that everything works together for the good for those that believe in Him. It's going to be okay eventually, because it's all just temporary. God doesn't have time. He has eternity. And we're going through this to get to where He wants us to be. And we're going to be there. You just don't quit.
Don't quit. I think that's a great reminder for all of us to have. The enemy isn't delaying anything. So not only in the end line that Bob is pointing to, but even through this walk that you might not be very happy to be in right now. We prayed about such things amongst our people, right? But God is not losing or being delayed by what's before us. Judah needed to hear this loss of this trouble. Yeah.
I just wanted to add to what he was saying. It's not just believe, it's obey.
Yeah, so you're actually going to react to what you're thinking by doing something different. And it's a cause for praise, yeah. None shall make them afraid. Will you let God lay you down in the green grass, and He'll provide for you? He provides. And in the darkness, as you have that small obedience or even a small change in what you're looking at, you can see He's provided light here. Joy is the end of all things, and He's calling them to sing aloud. So in this one, there's a command to sing, which sounds okay, you guys have to sing now. And you're like, well, I don't feel like it. It's like, well. But I think there's also this thing where, hey, you should sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. And now there are just great reasons to rejoice and exult with all your heart. So in verse 14, he's saying, way down deep, all you got, rejoice, for there are great causes. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. We see this very clearly because of Christ's work, and then the spreading of His word, and then the Holy Spirit coming into believers and being able to speak and shout the gospel or pass it along in small cards. The Lord has taken His judgments from you. Colossians 2. So we see this fulfillment as in Christ now. Colossians 2:13-15. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. In this He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. The real record of every judgment held against you has been fully paid, expunged. It is no more. It's not only not around, it's chosen never to be brought up again. There is no book with your works if you're in Christ. There's no book with your works waiting for you. There's just your name on a book that you are with Him. If you haven't trusted Christ, there's still the works. There's still judgments, but we can talk about God's mercies coming up. Remember the peoples, which, don't make me run to Cush again. I don't think I can do it. Remember the peoples. when you look at verse 16, and it gets to our key verse, one of the key verses we've been reciting, on that day it shall be said to Jerusalem. So God isn't saying this. Jerusalem isn't saying this because they need to hear this. The NIV renders verse 16, they will say, they are the peoples. All these peoples, the reclaimed from the nations, are going to be speaking this expression here, fear not, don't let your hands grow weak. So don't be feeble now, don't give up. The Lord your God is in your midst. So this is a song, this is a statement being said to Judah on how the Lord loves them, that the Lord even brings joy in the midst of great loss. They will say to Jerusalem, they will say it, a mighty one who will save. They're going to hear this going into sorrow. This is when they're hearing, and they're going to be brought back. And he says that they will be spared. They're going to be spared all these things. And this is amazing. They're going to hear that God rejoices over you with gladness. How can God rejoice over us? So I was reading this like Thursday morning, and I'm like, so God rejoicing over me, I'm kind of sitting here with a cup of coffee and, about to go to work. I don't know about rejoicing over me. Doesn't seem like it sometimes, right? But God is glad to save and spare. And I think that is something that we can easily let fade way too much in our lives, that we forget that God is joyous not only to save, but he's joyous to keep and to hold his people. And to settle his love over you.
Angels rejoice at every sinner that repents.
Yeah!
That's something,
that's right.
Wonderful.
All heaven, I read that this week as well. Yeah, heaven rejoice over one sinner who repents. Yeah, the Lord goes out and he saves. I even listened to the 90 and 9. Remember that hymn that he leaves the 99 to go after the one. Rejoice. For the Lord redeems and cares for his own. Rejoice.
Yeah, we don't talk about that enough.
We don't. I think there's a lot, we have a lot of headwinds. We talked about the enemies, but what is joyous there? That God grabs enemies. We were his enemies, and he said, well, I'm gonna save you. I'm going to save you.
I think it makes it more sense when you put God in the framework of the Father.
Yeah.
Good parents don't enjoy discipline of their children.
Yeah.
I babysit a lot. Like, I don't like having discipline, the kids. It's much better, you didn't do bad. Like, okay, great. Keep doing what you're doing. I'm happy to see you doing good.
Yeah.
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 It makes more sense when you picture God as, he doesn't want to have to. He loves us so much and we want to have to discipline us.
But he does. And because he has this higher thing, right? He's saying, this is part of me bringing you and keeping you, holding you forevermore. A small word and a big word. Joy forevermore. I don't think we dwell on that enough. Maybe I'm probably throwing my own self out there against you guys too much, but I think that's the real joy of the church, that he is not going to surrender. If you and I would remember this, he is saying, I am not going to surrender the joy to which I'm calling you. He's not going to say to his people, I've given you up. Though it really looks like it. Judah's really going to look like God gave up on him, but he says, no, I'm not going to surrender the joy to which I've called you. And he will preserve a remnant. He will preserve this remnant.
That's right.
Yeah. How can God rejoice over his people? Yeah, yeah.
It always talks about the remnant, I've reserved on myself 7,000. But you get into Revelation and he reverses that, where the remnant is the ones that are lost, but the great multitude of without number.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's like the remnant motif is switched, where there's only really going to be a remnant that refuses. There'll be the majority that actually comes to Christ.
He
multitude upon multitude, beyond number.
Yeah. He has decided to save, and as they come forth from the resurrection and go forth with him into glory, there's going to be a great number. They're going to have their own song.
Yes.
There's even a song that only the redeemed can sing. And yes. Yeah, so the Lord...
It's interesting. Mm-hmm. With Abraham, he says, you're going to be, there's going to be the star, it's going to be like the stars.
Yeah.
And it says, God knows the name of each star.
Mm-hmm.
But then when you go to thinking about, it talks that he knows them all named with a name that only they know.
Yeah.
So he's gonna be that personal. He's gonna know each person by name and each star. It's just when you think about how many that is, that's
yeah.
mind boggling.
It is. Thank you, brother, for dwelling in that. Even that book I mentioned, you know, at the end, there's either a book of names or a book of works. Those who are saved have their name written in the book of life. Yes, thank you. So it's God is going to secure this. And God says, now God's going to speak. Judah, believers are going to hear that God, that there's going to be a chorus of how God loves his people that's being said. And God governs us by saying what he will do. If I were to ask you, how can you let the impact of God's joy settled on his people impact you today? Is there any one of these I wills that he's saying here that will help you in that place you really don't want to go ever again? Or that bruise that you just wish would be ignored for the rest of your temporary life. He is a gatherer. There won't be any more reproach. All the oppressors will be dealt with, and the lame will be saved, and the outcast gathered. Shame is going to be turned into praise. The restoration of fortunes and renown on the earth. We don't look to tempt things, but the temporary things condition our hearts to really grab him being our refuge and him being our joy. And that's what I hope we can gather today. God has a grand finale. We should hit this. I mean, Zephaniah is like, wow, immense judgment, but God dealing with his enemies, preserving a remnant, and then he says, I'm going to bring a transformed people. Even he's going to pull people out of his enemies, pulling enemies unto him. Maybe there are some here that are thinking, well, I've been hearing about church, I've gone to church or whatnot, I really haven't trusted Christ. You know, it's a hard thing to say, well, I'm God's enemy, but apart from Christ, we are. But his very nature is to save enemies, to reach out and grab them. And maybe your visit here is a little part of that being grabbed. Would you trust him? Would you hear that God is a reconciler of an enemy, taking all judgments away from you and taking them to his own? For us and for those who are in Christ, even that farthest place, God gives life to those to look to him. You're not too far for his reach. He goes all the way to Cush. Enemies can't thwart. And I love the word thwart because it's like, I can't get around using that. God is never delayed. He's never put topsy-turvy. He's never put on hold. He's none of that. So we have to really ask him for help when we see and our sadness is saying, God forgot, delayed, is not here. We have to work that in our hearts. Which enemy or law you treat is more powerful than your refuge? The refuge helps us in the storm. We're still getting seasick, but he's still our refuge, and he's still in that boat with us, right? And when was the last time you really thought, like if you took 10 minutes today and really thought you get to see Jesus face to face, if you're in Christ, you get to see him. All things new. What's it going to be like to be in a place where we don't mention death, cancer? You don't mention sin anymore because it's all gone. What is that going to be like? How different is that going to be? The millennium, being resurrected to rule with Christ forevermore. And do we really treasure seeing his face? Really treasure seeing his face? So, I'd like to close. I'm over on time. I hope we can get through this all right. So, to quote the doctrine of Groucho Marx,
oh,
in regards to my singing. You know, Groucho Marx famously said, some people bring joy when they arrive, some when they leave, but they always bring joy, right? So my singing might bring you joy when we start or joy when it ends, but I still think we should sing. We should sing. We should sing unto our Lord. And this is a hymn we don't hear too much, but the Sands of Time are singing. If you would just like to hear it, and I'll sing it to you, or if you'd like to join in, I'll do my best. The sands of time are sinking. The dawn of heaven breaks. The summer morn I've sighed for. The fair sweet morn awakes. Dark, dark has been the midnight, but day spring is at hand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. O King, there in his beauty without a veil is seen. It were a well-spent journey, though trials lay between. The Lamb with his fair army on Zion mountain stands, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. O Christ, he is the fountain, the deep sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There too in ocean fullness his mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for helping us even through the testimony of Judah, but the testimony of your grace, mercy, and you will reach your hand to affect all nations and bring them unto Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Oh, thank you. Praise the Lord.